in a way that we're constantly rejoicing in the Lord always. How do we do that? What do you produce under pressure? I'm going to give a few mental pictures for us as we go through the course of this text to help us to think about it. I've got the first here, if you'll watch real quick. Got a bit of an expanding hose going on. So just a quick picture. I've never worked with an expanding hose before, but it gets filled up, and apparently it didn't hold up. And sometimes we can get to that point under the pressure where we're just waiting for that moment when, when's it going to come? And we feel it emotionally, and we feel like the circumstances are going to cave in on us. We don't know how we're going to make it one more moment. What do we produce under pressure? And alongside that joy that we see prevalent in Philippians, another theme in this passage is going to be one of peace. Peace. Now, especially on Mother's Day, I can imagine there's a time as mothers that you felt like peace was maybe that time when the kids went to bed or they went to school and they were all gone and it was a little bit quiet. How do we get, and as we think about that, just in, not just children, because again, it's coming from all sides, what is the path to peace? Is that attainable? How do I grab hold of that? And so this passage, Paul and the Lord himself through Paul is promising us not only joy that's attainable, but peace that's attainable. It's not just a good idea. These things actually will help us to find joy and peace. But what is the path to that peace? How do we find that? Oftentimes, what we want to do is we want to eliminate the pressure. Okay, this is causing pressure in my life. I need to get rid of this, amputate this out of my life, no more of that. And what we can quickly do is give up in a lot of areas, cut a lot of things out that are struggles for us. And that's not the path that God gives us in order to find peace in our lives. In fact, we can, you know, the truth about people is we tend to rub each other the wrong way a lot of times, especially being sinners, imperfect, but we can react and say, okay, these people in my life are causing pressure, and we can try to get rid of all of them. And eventually you will have to get rid of all of them because nobody's going to measure up to what you're looking for if you're hoping that people in your life will accomplish your peace. We want to eliminate pressure, but what we need to realize is our response does not depend on circumstances. We cannot hinge our response on how well our circumstances are going and say, if this would happen, if these things would align just right, then I'd find my peace. That's not the path to peace. But that's oftentimes, I don't know about you, but I'm looking for it like some sort of Google map destination, just route my way. What do I need to cut out? What do I need to work on so that I can make my circumstances come together and align just right to arrive at peace? But it's not dependent on our circumstances. We're going to see that repeatedly. In fact, if you glance ahead to verse 12, this is where we're headed. In verse 12, Paul says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He's saying, in the broad range of circumstances, everything going just right, and I've gotten abundance, everything going just wrong, and I'm struck with poverty, whether not just financial, but emotional, physical, whatever it might be, I've learned how to walk through those moments. So as we look at this very serious topic of walking through anxiety and depression, that it's an ongoing battle, but we need to learn how to move through the circumstances that are moving us in that emotional direction, but instead to move through those circumstances and be anchored, rooted in the joy and peace that God gives. It is attainable. So he says, in any and every circumstance. There's no exceptions to that unless this happens, then I'm okay. Or as long as these things no longer happen. It's not conditional or dependent on those circumstances. We'll back up to verse 6, which we just memorized the last couple of months. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So first of all, we get kind of an interesting command, be anxious for nothing. For nothing. There's no circumstance, there's no possibility for when we're going to let that anxiety come. Now, if you approach this the wrong way, suddenly, and this is actually all too common, suddenly you're anxious about being anxious. Like, I'm not supposed to be anxious, and I'm anxious, and it's driving me crazy. So this isn't another gotcha for something you're doing wrong to ride your case and bring you down and add to the pressure. It's an exhortation for us, an encouragement, and a command, but there's no basis for anxiety. There's no basis for this anxiety being that divided mind, like, okay, we're scattered all over the place. I can't keep it together. I'm worried. I'm fearful. No, there's for nothing. And so if you're there and you're saying, well, right now, I'm probably feeling anxious for most everything in these moments, or there are circumstances where it builds up and I don't know how to contain it, so this exhortation isn't helping me right now. Well, he's going to lead us through this passage along with plenty of other passages, but there's so much truth to help us. Be anxious for nothing. And on the flip side, we get an everything. Pray and give thanks, same verse there, in everything. If you read that wrong, be anxious for nothing but in everything, and you don't get that second part together, it's a little confusing, but that in everything goes with the following clause, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's a continuing surrender and deliver to God to give him those requests, to give him those things that we're clinging on to, and surrender those circumstances to him. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, pray and give thanks. It's an ongoing work in our lives to surrender it to God, that's going to be take us on that path to peace. Now let me make sure too, another just image that I'd like to make sure we're working on is that when we talk about this guard, the peace of God, which is beyond anything we can even begin to understand, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Sounds great, but this guard that God gives us is not a wall. So if you're thinking about it as a wall that keeps all the bad out, lets nothing bad in, that's not the kind of guard that God's offering to us. He's offering us something far better, especially in this purpose in this life in which he's going to show us more of himself and help us to come to him, depend on him, and learn more of him. This guard is not a wall to block bad circumstances. It's an anchor. This guard is an anchor to secure us through the good and the bad that God has got us fastened to him. And it says, in Christ, no one can snatch us out of his hand, so we're secure. Nothing changes who we are. Nothing changes who God is. And though we're going to be maybe tossed and turned by all kinds of storms in our lives, nothing will take us away. Nothing will unanchor us from who he is. So what I want us to see today is that I am anchored to Christ who secures and strengthens me. I am anchored to Christ who secures and strengthens me. And there's going to be four tasks for us along the way to help us, four practices, four helps that's going to be building into us to develop ourselves and to pursue the peace that God gives. The first is this. Respond joyfully. Respond joyfully. In verse 4 and 5, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. this joy that he's talking about. In four short chapters in this epistle, it's going to come up 16 times, either joy or rejoicing in some form. He's going to be emphasizing this joy. So again, it's a prominent theme for us to keep pursuing and to be able to attain. But know this, joy is not a show you put on. It's not a mask that you hide behind. It's not something where we put up a facade. Everything's okay. I'm all right. My life's together. Because all too often in the church and as Christians, we try to do that. We're supposed to rejoice. So here I go. But we come to church, we put on our game face, and we go home, we fall apart. It's not a show. It's not a mask. Joy is attainable. And church ought to stir us up and move us in that direction as we worship together, as we come together as believers and sing His praise together and see who God is together and study His truth together and then walk out these doors to put it in practice even more, to bring it into the circumstances of the week. But it's not just something we pretend to have together as we come together, as we try to be a witness by our false pretense that we put up to others. It's something we can pursue, and as it exudes from our life, that's what shows that God is able, in the midst of circumstances, to give true joy. And here's what we'll see as we get started. First of all, it's rooted in the Lord. Rooted in the Lord. That's going to be important. We'll come back to that in a moment. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Second, it's a choice. It's a choice we make. Now, you might, again, it's not a resolve to look joyful, but it's a resolve to choose a certain perspective. We're coming to that too. And we're exhorted and reminded by the Lord through Paul that joy is something we can have. We can choose, but it's not automatic. It's going to take work to come to. So we're exhorted and reminded to do that. It is something that's seen by others. It is seen by others, and it follows into verse 5. Let your reasonableness, your gentleness, your response that flows out of this be known to everyone. Not a look at me, look how I'm doing, but an honest walking through this and letting yourself wrestle with these things and keep looking to the Lord, and it will be visible in your life. Others will see what you're walking through and how you're responding. And it's a choice you make, and it will be seen. So this joy then shapes our response. It shapes our response. Again, let your reasonableness be known, because the Lord is at hand. We've got that to cling to. Because of the joy, we're going to manifest this reasonableness, this gentleness. Others will see it. It's a choice we make. But how do we do that? How do we find joy in the midst of it? When we're in difficult and troubling circumstances, how do we get to that point? Again, we're kind of wrestling with that. How do we do that? What does that look like in practice? Again, you might be going through some of the worst circumstances this week. Nobody has any idea the difficulties you're going through. It doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. It doesn't say rejoice that everything's going wrong in your life. But despite the circumstances, rejoice in the Lord. It's a look at who God is. It's a look at what God has done in Christ. It's a realization. We're going to be talking about this perspective soon on, but this is going to tie in. So let's tie these together as we continue to build. But it's not rooted in circumstances. It's rooted in the Lord. All that He is, all that He's done, all that He's given us, and it's going to help us to walk through where we are right now. Let me encourage you, don't define God by your circumstances. Don't decide who God is based off of what's happening in your life. Let God tell you who He is in His Word, who He's said to be, and bring that to your circumstances and look to him in its midst and see, this is who God is. And I don't know how to handle these circumstances right now, and yet I know who my God is, and I'm going to draw near to him. I'm going to find my joy in him. The next step of action we can take is to pray thankfully. Pray thankfully. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. We've memorized this. Let this resonate in your hearts even through this week. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Two things let us get right away. Don't make problems an excuse for anxiety. Don't make problems an excuse for anxiety. Because of what's going on, it's understandable that I'm falling apart. Woe is me. And you start your own sulking. You start your own pitying yourself. And you make allowance for the struggles you're going through. And you're ready to park there and at least be okay with it. Don't get to yourself to that point. Don't let your circumstances make it okay. Again, be anxious for nothing. Also, don't wait for problems to start praying. I don't know about you. Sometimes it's easy for me, when the problem comes, to hit my knees and cry out to God for help. But when everything starts going right, I'm not as needy in those moments. Don't wait for the problems to start praying. Keep a close relationship with him. Come to him. Enjoy and rest in that prayer ongoing in your life, that you would come to see him daily and cry out to him daily and cling to him and see that how God is a provider and God is a sustainer and he's good and he's worth dwelling in the midst of, so that you're regularly in that prayer time with him. Let us also see, as we glance in these verses, and I want you to think about this for a moment. Anxiety is about control. Anxiety is about control. If I could have it all and steer my life and be completely in charge, fully able in the midst of everything to decide what happens, my own sovereign in my life, my own commander, my own king, and I'd get rid of all those what ifs, all the possible bad things that could go wrong, and no more overwhelming anything, and yet, and I'm just spinning my wheels trying to do that as if I had that ability, worrying about all the what-ifs, struggling in all the ways that I can't control, can't help my circumstance. Now, I mean, there are things that shape what happens, so we have an influence in the outcome of things, and so we're called to be responsible and take action and respond the way that God has called us to, and yet at the same time, we can only take responsibility for ourselves, how we respond, what we do. And so rather than controlling my circumstances like I'd like to or try to and then get overwhelmed by how powerless I am and all the things that still go wrong, what I'll realize is in my fight to control my circumstances, I often lose control of myself. In my fight to control my circumstances, to make sure everything goes right, to make sure all that happens, happens just the way that I think it should, what I'll do is lose control of myself. Lost in a pursuit that consumes me, or lost in a terrible response to everything going wrong. See, we're not in charge of our circumstances. We're in charge of ourselves, our response to God. We're called to self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Right? And so that's something that I can manifest in my life as I draw near to God and let the Spirit control me more, that I would take control, take charge of myself as I surrender to God and His Spirit. What I need to realize is circumstances are the context that God gives me to follow and obey Him. So I'm not trying to just change all my circumstances. I can work hard and pursue things, but they ought not consume me. But what I'm trying to do is draw near to God, give my best to Him, and live for His glory. As I do so, what I'll find is that I can rest instead in a powerful, sovereign God through surrendered, thankful prayer. I can rest in a powerful, sovereign God through surrendered, thankful prayer. Turning in my prayer to constantly give thanks to God. Sometimes that's our exercise come end of November when we're reminded by our American holiday that there's a lot to be thankful for. And yet, not just in November on Thanksgiving, but this Thanksgiving attitude, this Thanksgiving practice is a regular pursuit in our lives, in our prayer time that happens every day, that we would rest in God, find those reasons to be thankful, and surrender our requests to Him, giving them to Him. Not just praying to consume myself again with my worries that I'm ongoing. Okay, here now in my prayer list every day, all I'm doing is worrying through all my needs to God. And yeah, I'm talking to Him, but I'm still clinging on to Him. And just kind of like, here's my list, God, here's what I need, and this is what you need to give me. The next day, I'm just sweating the same way because I haven't surrendered them to God. I haven't offered them to His control to say, these are yours, this is yours, I am yours. We need to pray thankfully and surrender those things. The next step of action we need to take is to think differently. To think differently. There's a lot of great words in verse 8 that help us to shape our thoughts. I'm not going to have time to pull all those apart for you today, but I'm going to give you some insight into some of this to help you think about it. We're told in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. We've got a category of how do we filter through what we're going to spend our time dwelling on in our mind. That word think means to evaluate, to calculate, to take into account. It's the same word we get in Romans, as far as reckoning yourself dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus, that you would consider that. It's an accounting term. This is what's true, and so now live that way. Account it as true. Think on these things. Take them into account. Why? Because it's about perspective. It's about the way you see and understand things, the way you process what's going on. How do you understand your circumstances? Do you understand them in terms of your pursuits and what you need to be okay? Is that how you're processing your life? Or do you understand your circumstances by taking into account that which is true, that which is honorable, which is lovely, which is commendable, which is praiseworthy, excellent? Think on these things. Take them into account. My perspective matters. And it's shaped by my thought input, that which I put into my mind. And if I'm not careful about what's training my thoughts, we've said it, we'll say it over and over again, the world has much to say, society has much to say, everything around us is giving input into our hearts and minds that will shape how we respond. And society would have us to work hard, to better ourselves, to pursue our own good. Follow your heart, and it leads to shattering when you can't live up to all that you want, your ambitions you can't measure up to. You might for a while, but if that's what's holding you together, you can fall apart at any moment. As Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. You're defined by the way you think through things. 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's urging them in their thoughts to take control of them, saying this, take every thought captive to obey Christ. There's a response in training the way you think. We saw that at the beginning of this series when we looked in Ephesians chapter 4, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, your thoughts, and the way you understand according to God's truth is going to matter more than you even think it could. You've got to train with the right input, the Word of God, and who God says He is and who God says you are, what promises God has given, so that you can see things in light of what He has told us. So, truth. How is my perspective skewed right now? How am I seeing things slightly different? What assumptions have I read into my situation? Honorable. Am I thinking like a child of the King? Pure. Are unclean thoughts contaminating my thinking? Lovely. Would my thoughts attract others to Christ? Virtue. Excellence. It's not mediocre, not casual, apathetic. Praiseworthy. Does this cause my heart to be filled with praise and worship? Some of these things that I think about, how do I do that? See, Jesus is the culmination of all of these. Jesus is true. Jesus is honorable. Jesus is just. He's pure. He's lovely. He's commendable. He's excellent, and He's praiseworthy. So the culmination of all of this, that center of all my thoughts, ought to be the God who's given His Son for me to die on the cross in my place, to give me an eternal hope that no one can take away, that I didn't deserve, I could never earn. It's a gift by faith, and to respond to that, to place my hope in that, to anchor myself in the security that no one can snatch me out of His hand. Nothing can change my eternal hope. And therefore, these circumstances are just a small part of that. Let me make it clear. We ought to draw our attention to Jesus in the midst of all our circumstances. But what I'm not talking about here is some sort of mental blindfold where I'm just going to deny all my circumstances, pretend everything's okay, and try to block it out because Jesus. And what I'm doing is living in some sort of denial. It's not a mental blindfold. But what it ought to be is, if you've used binoculars before, and you look at it the normal way, it magnifies what's on the other side. And you can see from far away something at a distance. If you turn those binoculars around, what it will do is let you see something up close a lot smaller. And sometimes in the midst of our circumstances, all we see, we've got the blind binoculars on because we're staring the circumstances, and that's all we see, and we're defining everything else with those circumstances in mind. And so, yeah, I know God is good, but this. And it's dominated all that we think about, all that's in view for us, when really we need to turn that around and see the circumstances, not pretend they're not there, but see the circumstances in light of all that God is, all that God has done, who He's given us in Jesus, who He's made us to be by faith, and the hope that we look forward to and cling to even now. So, again, the reverse binoculars, not a blindfold. Let me ask you a question to think about. It's hard. What is the size of my circumstances? Imagine something difficult you're going through. What is the size of my circumstances compared to the size of my God? That could be something as just a little word of testimony against myself. The circumstances could be so small as I'm in a hurry right now. This line is taking too long. I don't know how I'm going to survive the next 5 minutes. And I might fall apart over such a minute thing, because that's what's in my focus. And God has to give me a little smack and give me a lot bigger perspective that actually just waiting that line wasn't so bad. And even if I'm late for my ambitions, tomorrow, the same time, it's not going to matter. Something might be that small, and I need to see it in a perspective of the whole of eternity and what God has done for me. It might be something a lot bigger than that. It might be something like, man, I've got a cancer diagnosis and a prognosis of just days to live. How do you, in the midst of that, come to terms and yet even that, in the big picture of all that you're facing, is so much smaller than eternity. Not to, okay, whatever, I'll just get over it, but to see it in light of who is God, what has He done for me, what does He say in His Word, and this is for all eternity, an eternal hope, resting in Jesus, that even that, saying my goodbyes, all that I'm going to lose here on this earth, I'm going to gain so much more by stepping into the presence of my Savior. An eternal hope. I've got to see my circumstances in light of who God is and what He's done, not define everything by my current circumstances or, a lot of times in anxiety, my potential circumstances, what could be, and I'm worrying about because I'm trying to avoid all the what-ifs. If you're one thing Diane likes to do in her Bible that I do with her sometimes, go through and highlight. These are good things to focus on as you read through the passage. What are the attributes of God? What does it say about who God is? What's my identity? What's it say about who I am? What are the promises? What is God promising to me in this passage? And what are the actions that I'll take in response to it? And these are good things to keep in focus, to see a bigger picture of here's who God is, here's who I am, and here's what God has promised to me. Finally, a step of action we ought to ongoingly take is to practice contentment. Practice contentment. He goes on in verse 9. Verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Paul, read through 2 Corinthians sometime. Read through the rest of Philippians that Paul is writing from prison. And get a glimpse of all the circumstances Paul goes through to the extent of giving himself to the ministry. He crushed, perplexed but not crushed, driven almost to the point of despair that so much is shipwreck and all the problems he had faced. But he's given an example, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, that it's about going back to who God is. Paul says, I've determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ, Him crucified. That was his focus, and it got him through. And nothing mattered more than living for Him and knowing Him more. We've got a couple of promises in this passage itself. Back to verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's a great promise. God's peace in my heart and mind, guarding my heart and mind. And in verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. You see, the peace of God in me comes because the God of peace is with me. Sometimes I just need to bring myself to a deeper recognition of that, to park myself in that and enjoy that most rather than how I think my circumstances ought to be. The peace of God in me comes because the God of peace is with me. Now, Eastern philosophy has crept in quite a bit into our society and into a lot of Christians. And so what we might try to do is empty our minds. Like, okay, I'm just going to rid my mind, clear myself, this kind of reverse meditation that as long as I'm thinking about nothing, I won't have anything bothering me. And that's not the kind of meditation the Bible talks about. The Bible's talking about filling our minds with the truth of God. Now, that might take a little bit of decluttering and refocusing rather than thinking about all my circumstances and in a frantic frenzy all the time over those things, but to declutter so that I can turn my focus and fill it with God's truth, God's promises, God's Word. Let me ask another question. What current or potential circumstances have you or get you anxious, fearful, or down? When does that start to creep in your life? What are you most worried about? What are you most fearful of? When do you start to really break down? When do you fall apart in what you're currently going through, or what you're anticipating and trying to avoid in a potential circumstance? And why do you think that is? What's going on? Because what Paul is talking about here, as I continue on, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And so he's relating to the Philippians on their provision and gift to him. But he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. As we think about our circumstances, we've got a lot of needs in mind. What I need to happen, how I need it to go. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned, whatever situation I'm in, to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you thought, we take that verse and, okay, that means I can do anything. But actually, what it's meaning is I can walk through any circumstance. The worst of the worst, the best of the best. If I turn to God and let Christ be my strength, he enables me to continue through it. There is the ups, there are the downs. It comes, and it'll be all over the place circumstantially, but that anchor keeps us rooted in one place, in Christ, and our hope in Christ, that we can't be uprooted from what he provides. God-given strength does not mean great circumstances, but the ability to endure any circumstances. It can be great at times, but no matter how great or terrible, the ability to endure any circumstances. One final question. Can you be content with the context in which God has given you to follow him? The terrible circumstances that you might face this week, that's going on right now, that you know are coming eventually. What? Those aren't necessarily to be avoided. Some things, yes, you can take responsibility, take stewardship of yourself, work hard as you've turned your focus to God, but you're not living ultimately to avoid circumstances. You're living to honor and obey God and follow him. And sometimes you're going to follow him through the midst of deep valleys, terrible storms, barren circumstances in which it's like a desert. And yet he's still the eternal life that keeps our hope, the living water that we can drink of and find a contentment and satisfaction in him. God gives us all different contexts, the circumstances to follow him. And yet in the midst of them, we can cast all our cares on him, for he cares for us. We can surrender up that anxiety and be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, give those requests to God and find the peace of God which surpasses all understanding and know that the God of peace is with us. I'm anchored to Christ who secures and strengthens me. I can see that more as I respond joyfully, pray thankfully, think differently, and practice contentment. That's the path to peace and joy. Not great circumstances, but peace and joy no matter the circumstances, in any and every circumstance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our hope, that no matter how difficult it gets, we don't have to be frantic. We don't depend on when everything goes right. Lord, we need extra help many times to surrender our desires, ambitions to you so that we can resolve to know one thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified, that we can count it all joy when we fall into various trials, that we can cast our anxieties on you because you care for us. Lord, that we would desire most of all to know the power of Christ's resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that we would know you more, find our joy in you. Help us to know you more and to cling to you as we walk through the context you've given us, circumstance of this life, trusting you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.